I want to begin with a story that is an old preacher story. I've used those enough for you to know that probably didn't really happen, but somebody made it up a while back to make a point, and so I think it makes the point I want us to get this morning. So you've probably heard a variation on this. I've heard several variations, but here's the essential elements of the story. There was this guy, he and his wife had been married over 50 years, and there was a problem that developed fairly early in that relationship that stretched through the years. But after they'd been married about 50 years, a little more than that, it got to be serious enough that the wife wanted something done about it, so she went to the pastor. And she said, "Pastor, here's the deal. You know my husband, you know we've been married this long, and I'm deeply concerned that in all of these years, he's never said, I love you, to me." And the pastor said, "Never?" She said, "Well, yeah, I mean, when we got married, and yeah, it's not something that's part of what he says. And I just wondered if you would talk to him for me." All right, time out. If that's a problem in your marriage, no, I will not talk to your husband for you on that deal, all right? But in this case, the pastor said, "Sure, I'll do it." And so he had a chance. He sat down with the guy and he said, "You know, I understand that you have this thing where you just won't tell your wife that you love her. Is that true?" And the guy said, "Yeah, it's true." Well, he said, "I don't understand that. Why, you've been married all this time. Why would you not tell her that you love her?" And the guy said, "Well, you know, I told her the day we got married, I love you. And if that ever changes, I will tell her that it's changed. But that ought to be enough for her." All right, so guys, do not try that at home, okay? But I use that as we step into what I think is a really critical part of Christian growth and development. And that is that I want to talk about prayer today, and I'll put that in its full perspective in just a moment. But the truth of the matter is, one of the reasons that we need to be active in prayer as Christians is so that we can tell God, "I love you." I know I just gave you something else to put on your prayer list if it's not already there. But it's also a way for us to hear from God, "I love you." I start a series today. Actually, it's two series that go together. The bigger series is what I'm calling practices. And that is practical implications of your faith in Jesus Christ. And so over a period of the next 5 months or so, we're going to do four mini-series underneath that big umbrella. And so what I want to do is I want to take, for every one of us, wherever we are in our Christian growth and development, I want us to talk about some of these things, four specific mini-series that we will do, starting today, where we're going to start talking about prayer. But as we do that, these are things that need to be in practice in our everyday life. And so as I talk about prayer with that, let me come back and I'm going to state the obvious here. I know that when I say we should be about praying, I know that most of you, maybe all of you even, have some kind of prayer life. So I don't want you to get the idea that I'm up here saying you're not doing this and shame on you for that. That's not the intent at all. As a matter of fact, the intent is to take you deeper, no matter where you are in your faith development, in your prayer life, there is more available to you. Let me take you back a year and 2 weeks ago, okay? 54 weeks ago, roughly, my son and his family from South Texas were here. This is Colin. He's the one who's a minister on staff at a church in McAllen, Texas. And he and Selena, our daughter-in-law, and their two boys came out a year ago. They also came back a couple of weeks ago. But a year ago, we took them to the El Paso Zoo. Now, I'm not proud of this, but I had lived here at that time 5.5 years or so and had never been to the El Paso Zoo. And I was pleasantly surprised. I shouldn't have been surprised. Okay, I know some of our church members are patrons out there, and so thank you for that. I'm not trying to sell zoo memberships or anything like that. I'm just saying we went to the zoo, and when we walked in, you go into this gate area. And of course, my grandson, the one who was walking, he was thrilled to be there. And so we started walking around. And the way that works, you walk into the main entrance after you pay your money, and you kind of bend left, and so there's this big circle. And so as you go left, and there's something to see right in there. I don't remember what it was. But you go a little bit further, and there's giraffes over there. And there's some, what was it, warthogs that we saw that made the weird sound? It's a nice zoo. I was thinking as we were walking around, this is nice. I'm surprised. One of El Paso's best kept secrets, I suppose. And so we walked around a little bit further, and there was where there used to be ground squirrels. What were they called? Prairie dogs. The ones that disappeared, and nobody knew they disappeared. And so we saw this nice exhibit with nothing in it. And we walked a little bit further, and it was just like a zoo. One thing after another, you expect that, right? And so we got to the lion part, and I was going, now we're talking. And then it was over. We walked past the lion exhibit, and we were right back where we started. Okay, now, in my head, okay, well, maybe a little bit in my mouth. I was talking to my son. But in my head, I was thinking, that's the biggest ripoff I've ever been in. You pay all this money, and you have a 10, 15-minute walk, and that's all you get. And then Teresa and my daughter-in-law led the way into the other part of the zoo. Okay, I thought we were finished, and it was less than what I wanted it to be. But when we got to the other part of the zoo, it was incredible. And so you have all these other animals. Now, just on the other side, there's the penguin exhibit. So if you never thought there could be penguins in El Paso, you're wrong. We have them. It's a great zoo. Here's my point. It's not that I don't care, but I don't care how far developed you are in your prayer life. There is more available to you than what you know. And it's one of those parts of the Christian life. It's one of those practices, to use the title of this whole series, the big one. Prayer is one of those practices that we should put to work and be about. As a matter of fact, there will be many, and we'll quote some people that I think are really scholars in this as we work through it. But prayer, according to Richard Foster, for instance, prayer is the central avenue of faith development for Christians. So as we come into this and we open up this first series, what I want to do is to try to help us understand that it is always true of prayer that it is central to the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. So Philippians chapter 2 is where we'll be, and also Colossians chapter 4. So if you'll find one of those, the other ones are not far away, okay, because these are right there close together. Philippians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 4, and I'll get to that in a moment, but I want to set the table a little bit as we come to talk about prayer. If we're going to do this, I think that we all need to be on the same page as to what the purpose of prayer is. I think there's a great deal of misunderstanding or maybe misbehaving. Not that it's wrong, it's just we're behaving in a way that maybe is not quite what prayer is all about. So let's start with a brief discussion about what prayer really is. You've heard me say many times that prayer is a positioning tool with God. So let me show you how we get there, and I'll add something else to that. First of all, the purpose of prayer, if we just have to pull it in a single brief statement, the purpose of prayer is for fellowship with God. The purpose of prayer is for fellowship with God. Now, I could just stop right there and ask you a couple of pointed questions, and that in itself would probably open up a whole new way of looking at prayer for many people. But I'll hold those questions for the end. The purpose of prayer is fellowship with God. Fellowship is a function of relationship. Fellowship is a function of relationship. Let's take me and Teresa, okay? And so, by the way, if you're visiting or are fairly new to the church, that's my wife right there. I started pointing at Russell. Nope. I was pointing at Teresa right here, okay? So Teresa and I have been married 42 years plus, and in that time, we have worked on our relationship. Well, she has, because I don't need to do any work. You know how that goes, right? Actually, the relationship was secured on October the 10th, 1981. I'll tell you how I remember that. It's the 10th month, the 10th day. It's hard to go wrong. Just had to get the year right. Okay, so that day we stood in front of a minister of the gospel having presented a legal document called a marriage license, and we secured the relationship as husband and wife. But for 42 plus years, we've been really working at the fellowship of that union, okay? This is the part, now I'm not doing marriage counseling up here, but this is the part that I often have to go to when I talk to people who are having difficulties in their marriage. They know that the relationship is there because they call this guy their husband or their wife, but their fellowship is what is in trouble. And so when it comes to the Christian life, We have that same picture, but it's on an eternal scale. Okay? So let me get to the relationship first, because if you don't have the relationship with Jesus Christ correct, then your prayers are less than they should be. I could say a lot more about that, but let me just talk about the relationship. So we're born in sin. Okay? God created man, Adam and Eve. Sin entered into the human condition, and when that sin entered into the human condition, there was a definitive break between God and man. God had created him in his own image. He had created him for fellowship and relationship as creator and creation, and we could go back to Genesis 1 and 2, and we could work through all of that stuff, but the truth of the matter is we can pull it down to say God created man for this. Sin broke the relationship. And Jesus Christ is the only cure for that relationship break. So those of you, by the way, we baptized two little boys this morning, the Bryant boys. These guys are full of life. Cliff Bryant, you know, is one of our deacons. And Jamie Bryant does a great job homeschooling the kids and, you know, just being a great mom to them. And so I got to baptize their kids all week long, you know. So I've met with both of them. I met with one of them a week or so ago. And these boys are excited about being baptized. And so in the whole thing of that, including this morning, even before I got in the water with them, I said, so tell me why we're doing this. Why do we baptize people? And now they don't have degrees in theology, so their wording was a little bit off, but their point of reference was spot on, and that is that we needed Jesus to wash our sins away. Okay, hear me carefully. Not a sermon on baptism, but that water is not holy water. It's not mystical water. It's not mythological water. It's water. And it's a picture of the beginning of the relationship that happens when we come to Jesus Christ and say, I'm a sinner. I need you to save me. And the relationship is in place then. So baptism is just a picture of that. Your old life is buried, that's going under the water, and you're raised up and your new life has begun in Jesus Christ, okay? That's baptism 101. But I want you to get the relationship part of that, because as we start talking about prayer and what I think is the foundational biblical teaching, it has to start with a relationship with Jesus Christ. But when those boys were coming down the steps, the services, well into the services, and I had to go get changed, and they had to get changed, and we ended up coming out at the same time, and they were going down the steps by the office. And so I wanted to ask them a question, but then, you know, I got enough insight to go, if I was 10 or 11 years old, I wouldn't want somebody asking me that question. But here's the question I wanted to ask. Okay, so you got baptism done. Now what? you know, that's a fundamental question for us. And that's where fellowship comes in. We, Jesus Christ secures the relationship as we trust him as our Savior. But that sets in motion a lifetime of fellowship with him. So when I talk about it in a marriage context, Teresa and I for 42 years, if all we had was the memory and the document, by the way, we lost the document. I don't think that means we're not married anymore. If that does mean that, don't tell me or her, okay? We're good. But if all we had was that, and we never grew past "I do" in 1981, that would be a miserable marriage. So you work on fellowship. Same is true. Not that it would be miserable necessarily, it just wouldn't be all that God intended for us. So the Jesus, I trust you as my Savior, the beginning of that relationship with him moves from that. The what next after baptism is, now we want to give you tools to help you walk with Jesus, which is another way of saying help you work on your relationship with him. And prayer is the central avenue for that to happen. So we won't do transformation well, that is being transformed into the image of Christ. We won't do that well if we're not committed to fellowship with him. And this is not knowing about Jesus, it's knowing Jesus. I like what Richard Foster said. I think this one was in his book, Prayer, the Heart's True Home. His quote is, "Real prayer comes not from gritting our teeth, but from falling in love." Does that capture your relationship, your fellowship with God? Is it a love story that needs to be told? We come to discussions about sharing our faith with other people. We call it evangelism, and people shrink back like, oh, that's got to be for the professionals. But really, it's just, it's a love story, and you tell your story. But you won't prioritize fellowship with Jesus if you don't spend time with him. So Colossians chapter, in case you're wondering if I was going to come to scripture, yes. Colossians chapter 4 gives us a little insight. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, reads this way. "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." Paul says a mouthful there. That becomes a basis for us to understand a couple of things, okay? So this is the introductory sermon for this, and so I'm not going to go into a whole lot of depth other than what you've already heard, and we'll make some application to that. But there's two elements of prayer biblically that we come to, or two types, if you will, categories, if you want to say it that way, two primary types. One of them is the individual, or what we sometimes call the private part of our devotion to God. Paul hits on that in the first part of verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, we know of another passage that says pray without ceasing. I'll refer to that shortly, but I just want you to see that there is this. Jesus, for instance, it says of him at one point that the others awoke early in the morning and they couldn't find Jesus. And the reason they couldn't is because he had gone out into the wilderness to pray. So we find this throughout. I mean, I could go to Moses, I could go to Isaiah or Elijah, you know, just I go all over scripture, and we find this emphasis on individual, or what we would call private prayer. This is your private devotional life. Some people would say that our private devotion life and that private prayer is best measured by how long you pray. For instance, we have, I can find all kinds of quotes throughout church history of different great heroes of the faith who spent hours in prayer every day. I think it was John Wesley who said, I have so much to do, I'll paraphrase it, I have so much to do for God's kingdom work that I can't help but spend several hours in prayer every morning. Martin Luther said something to the same effect. We can go back through church history and there will be those who we hold up as the prime examples to say these people were masters of prayer because they spent hours and hours and hours in prayer. My response to that is I'm not so sure that quantity is really the measure we should be looking for. The question, if we want to really evaluate our prayer life, by the way, how is your prayer life? But the measurement should not be, I spend this much time in prayer. The measurement should be, what is the quality of that time with Jesus and what are the effects of that in your life and the lives of other people? You see what this does now? It begins to kind of go, I'm not gonna say attack because I don't wanna be attacking in this, but if all we have is a prayer list of people that we pray for, we're missing the fundamental part of what prayer is, which is fellowship with God. We need lists because we can't remember all of the prayer needs that are out there. I'm with you on that. But if we're not careful, this is true in the corporate prayer, which is the other type here, but if we're not careful, we get a list and we see what's there, and then we begin to pray that God would do what we want done as opposed to what he wants done. Prayer is not about bending God's will to yours. It is about bending your will to his. So lists are fine as long as we're praying in a way that honors God in what we're asking for. Let me give you an example of that. Recently, I was praying for my granddaughter. That's because she was at my house a few weeks ago. She's five, kind of more like 25. This girl, I love this girl, man. She's just got away. I was praying for her future husband recently because she spent a week at my house. I thought, boy, if she's this at five, whew, this boy better have been raised right. And so I was praying for her. And God stopped me dead in my tracks and asked me what I was asking for. You know what I had to come to? I don't know what kind of guy she needs. I don't know what kind of life experience he needs. Because I was praying that. God, raise him up in a way that he knows you. I think that's a great prayer. Raise him up in a way that he loves people well. I think that's a great prayer. Good biblical prayer. Raise him up in a way that he has a firm stance that can withstand the hurricane of linen beetle. And God stopped me and he said, you don't know what she needs, but I do. You see what I'm saying? So I think it's important for us to recognize that when we come to prayer, it's about fellowship with God. And this individual private prayer is really strongly anchored in, I'm gonna go in and I'm gonna listen to what God is trying to teach me in this prayer time. So we have individual prayer. We just have to recognize that if it doesn't deepen our fellowship with Jesus Christ, it doesn't make it wrong. It just means it's not as good as it could be. There's more there. And we'll pick up on that as we go further. Corporate prayer is the other one. This is important. Corporate prayer is really important, especially as we come to recognizing that when we gather together as a community of faith. Let me change that just a little bit. As we come together, a collection of prayers, We bring our own prayer experience in private into that gathering. It's important because it brings in a corporate awareness of our dependence on God. So one of the things that I'm going to throw out in the next week or so is some suggestions that we as a staff have for us as a church that will be corporate prayer emphases, if you will, or actually practices, so that, for instance, we have a group who are praying while this service is happening and another group who's praying while the early service is happening. Now, I know some of you are quickly going to say, because it's already happened, well, you know, we used to do that. Okay, well, we're going to do it again if somebody wants to be part of that. It's important that we come, but it's not important, hear me very carefully, it's not important that we come and we just try to bend God's will to ours. It's okay to ask. We'll talk about that too in these coming weeks. But when we ask, it needs to be as we recognize and embrace the sovereignty of God. I'm going to get to that just shortly and then we'll be done. But I could take you, for instance, the importance of this kind of corporate prayer to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 11 through 14. You remember that passage? I'm not going to go there right now, but Joshua put it up here for me. So Solomon finished the house of the Lord of the king's house, and all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and all of his own house he successfully completed. Let me stop and just say, Solomon has been this building project for the temple. The one that God would not let David, his father, build. And so Solomon builds it. It's time to dedicate it. And in the process of doing that, God says to him, so let me tell you what's going to happen, Solomon. Y'all are going to rebel. Okay, this is Road Trammell ease for the day. Okay, the Road Trammell inspired version for the moment. Y'all are going to rebel. And when you rebel, I'm going to discipline you as my people. But then he says, and if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, etc., then I will hear from heaven. That one prayer that we love to go to, as we should, is the one that centers us in a corporate understanding of our dependence on God. So whatever else we pray for, if it's not rooted there, we're off base. That takes me to Philippians chapter 2. So turn that way with me and we'll land the plane here pretty quickly. My prayer life then, if all of that is true, and I believe it is, my prayer life prepares me for fulfilling my call. The corporate prayer that we have should prepare us for fulfilling what God has called us to do. Look at what Paul says. I'm going to get quite a few verses in here, so stay with me. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul says this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being in the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Let me just pause for a moment to say I've yet to see the church that gets that right all the time. Paul is saying, y'all need to be on the same page, but not some of you, all of you. You know, the problem with that for us is that that's not how we think. We think, well, I have this idea and it must be right because it's mine. So I keep going here. Let's see what. So he says then, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. In other words, you don't need to be the one at the front of the line. Paul is laying out standards here that they can't keep. We need to catch that. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this in mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And we could continue reading there. I'm going to pause instead to say prayer positions up. If prayer is about fellowship with God, if it is about positioning, prayer has to help us be transformed into what God wants us to be. Paul lays the standard here, but they can't reach it unless they're more like Jesus, which means they have the mind of Christ. Paul talks about that in some other places. Prayer positions us for growing in fellowship with the designer of life. So when we're fellowshipping with him, we have his perspective. If you struggle with selfishness and control issues, I got a word for you. That doesn't end well. Because just about the time you think you get everybody in line, somebody new comes into the line. And besides, we assume the position of God in a lot of those things. So let me keep reading verses 5 through 11. Here's a guideline for you. Prayer is a positioning tool. Verse 6 now, I'll pick up there. Verse 5, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Do you believe that's a true statement from Paul? If we do, it has to color the practices of our lives, and especially prayer. Because Jesus, if he is, in fact, King of kings and Lord of lords, demands our response appropriately. There's a theological term we put on that. It's called sovereignty. The sovereignty of God demands that his children allow him to be God and bend their knee to him. Prayer is a central avenue for that struggle to be fixed for us. The more we know and fellowship with Jesus, the more we know he is as Paul describes him, and the more we are willing to say, your way is the best way. That gets me to the two verses that drive the whole series. Verse 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation doesn't mean work for your salvation. You can't do that. But because of Jesus and what he's offered you in your life and done in your life, your faith has to work. That's James. Paul says, work it out. Okay? That means let all that has been transformed in you find outlet in the way you behave. Prayer helps you with that. Because prayer puts you into the presence of Jesus Christ, the one who is Lord of lords. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. And it's a love story. It's not some tyrant who says, this is how it must be. Speaking of love stories, last Richard Foster story for the day. Foster, in one of his other books, one of his other books, said that he had a friend. And this friend had a young toddler-age son. And for some reason, this man took his toddler to the mall, just the two of them. In my world, that's called bad planning, but, you know. And so the toddler did fine for a while, a lot to see, that kind of stuff. But walking around the mall is a little tough for those little legs to keep up. And eventually the toddler got tired, and then he started getting cranky, and then he started getting just out of line, screaming and that kind of stuff. And the guy I just don't know what to do. So finally he reached down, he picked up that toddler, and he held him close like this. And Foster said he started singing to him. Now, Foster also says, this guy can't sing. It was out of tune. He wasn't even singing a song that had real lyrics. He was making them up as he went. And in this song, he's singing to his son, but he's highlighting things about him. I just love your smile. And so he's singing these words. I love your smile. I love the way you love your mother. And it, you know, it's just those kind of things over and over. And so he's walking through them all. And he said that as he started singing to him, gradually that kid just melted into his grasp. So things were well. He stopped singing. They finished their shopping. They went out to the car. And as he was putting that boy in the car seat, that little boy said, Daddy, sing it again. Sing it again, Daddy. Prayer can be for you an opportunity to hear the song of love from God to you. You're going to have to turn off some of the distractions, maybe. You're going to have to practice, certainly. But my prayer for you is that your prayer life will become indispensable for you. Because God sings his love song over you. It's all through Scripture. We won't talk about that in the days to come. Let's pray. So, Father, we recognize that there's so much to this love story that you have sung for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would give us a consuming hunger for fellowship, and then teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing. If you don't know Jesus personally, and you haven't started that relationship, this invitation's for you. I would love to have a discussion with you about Jesus' call on your life and what he offers to you. And maybe you know him already, but we've talked about some things today that are not quite your experience. What do you do with that? Now's the time for you to decide. Let's sing.
Jesus.